Good morning and greetings, not from any buildings in New Malden in Surrey, but from the study of my upper room here in the garden at Alnwick, Northumberland. I'm sorry that we haven't been able, because of the latest variant, to be with you this weekend, but look forward to rearranging and being with the church and both fellowships at some point later this year. Just want to say thank you for your continuing support, your encouragement and your partnership in the gospel, which enables me to do what I do and to have the opportunity and privilege of mentoring some amazing young pioneers and missional leaders. Thank you so much. It is deeply appreciated. Now, you're doing a series, a long obedience in the same direction, which is based on this book by a remarkable writer and pastor, Eugene Peterson. And I have to confess that though I am a great admirer and his books, his writings have influenced and inspired me for 30 plus years in my ministry. And I had an occasion in Cambridge a few years ago to actually have a coffee with him, and he was the most gracious and godly guy. But as was my experience listening to him actually preach, it was so boring. And my prayer this morning is that, we will get so much and you will get so much out of the series that you're embarking upon, because this is truly a remarkable book. Actually, there isn't any failings in any of his books. And I've just read his authorised biography, which is a wonderful testimony to this godly, great man of God who influenced the lives of so many as a pastor and teacher and lecturer. But my prayer is that I won't be boring in sharing with you this morning what's on my heart as we look at the theme of trust and obey, which is part of what discipleship is all about. As you know, I come from an unchurched background, and a chorus that was sung in the early months following my conversion back in the 1970s went like this. I'm not going to sing it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's an image of walking with one leg, trust, and the other leg, obeying, following Jesus. Now, our gospel reading this morning was from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 23. And as we reflect on that passage, if we are to embrace the challenge of that long obedience in the same direction and embrace the call to follow Jesus in a changing world where the idea of something being long or entailing obedience seems old-fashioned and quaint, we have to be countercultural, non-conformist. We have to begin by stating that we can't believe in God, we can't be happy in Jesus, we can't walk the road of discipleship without trust. We've actually got to shed our Western modernity's thinking that we can do it for God, that we can believe in God and get on with our lives. There's a kind of divide between belief and behaviour. But we can't truly believe and follow Jesus without trusting. It's not like signing up to a set of rules or affirming creeds or doctrinal statements, singing words in worship, or registering for a set of programs or activities. It's actually about believing in God, who is beyond and greater than our understanding and certainly beyond our ability to control. St. Augustine once said, "We come to God not by navigation, but by love." Of course, we need navigation, or the boat we would be in would be in danger of going on the rocks. But the magnetic north for that navigation is God's love. I was with one of my soul friends and her husband last week. She was born in Zambia, and whilst living most of her life in this country, spends a lot of time in Africa, as does her husband, who works now for the World Health Organization. He was formerly with our NHS. They'll be in Rwanda later this week, visiting their son who works for the Foreign Office in the Overseas Development. And it was fascinating listening to them talk about the way in which Rwandans, Zambians and other African nations have responded to the challenge of COVID. And remember that most of those nations don't have the vaccinations that we have. they look askance at our Western arrogance, that we talk about beating it and that we boast about our achievements, which is absolute nonsense, because per head of population, we've had more people dying of COVID than most, many, if not all, the nations of the world. Africans, like many people in Asian and South Pacific Islands, for example, recognize a dependency upon God, recognize that true faith is about acknowledging God and involves trust. Tell the people in Fiji that there's no God and they'll laugh. Look at the images that we see on our television screens with the Fijians when they play rugby. There's a prayer meeting before, there's a prayer meeting at half time, there's a prayer meeting at the end. They're praying and giving thanks to God. God is their life. And as in those countries they plant the seeds and sow the crops, as they water and nurture the plants, they trust. I was reading recently about the fishing communities at the turn of the 20th century down the east coast of England, and how many trawlers, before setting out in their boats to go fishing in the seas, offered a prayer to God, trusting. I remember being given a mendicant experience by spending 5 days up in the Scottish Islands in the Outer Hebrides with a Franciscan brother. A mendicant monk is somebody who is reliant upon God's provision, who sets off, as did the disciples, as Jesus commissioned in the Gospels, don't worry about where you're going to eat or what you're going to say, God will provide. And so there we were on the Isle of Harris, and I asked Brother Roland, where are we staying tonight? I still remember his reply, oh dear Brother Roy, we're living by faith. Where we are staying and where and what we shall eat has yet to be revealed. In that moment, I didn't want trust. I just wanted a bit of certainty, some assurance. Trust is integral. It's so important to walking with Jesus and being a disciple of his. I'm reading a book at the moment by a writer called Oliver Berkman, and it's called 4,000 Weeks. That's the average length of time most of us live. It's the average lifespan. And he points out how much about time, our time, is trying to create more time, but in doing so, actually leads to less time. It's so paradoxical. We live in a culture that's constantly battling with busyness. And he describes the products and the numerous apps that will help us to maximize our time. So we've got fitness apps and banking apps and energy saving appliances, expenses apps, step counting, sleep management, calorie counters, travel planners, all kinds of products and services and devices, including those that you can talk to. Alexa, what's the weather in New Malton today? You don't even have to draw back the curtains and look out the window any longer. You can just ask Alexa. All these products give the illusion that we have a sense of control over our lives, that we're saving time. An illusion, because if we were to look at time management, look at things like product and efficiency, we would more often than not discover that what we already, many of us know, the hours spent on these devices does not necessarily lead to producing more time. Because so many hours are spent consumed, and cognitively, they can so easily produce more pressure and stress. Now, I am not a Luddite, okay? I'm running for the Maggie's Cancer Centres this month in January, and I'm really grateful for the app that I've got on my phone, on my watch, that tells me how many miles I cover. Berkman, in his book, points out that the problem is not that these products don't work, it is because they do work, in that they ostensibly enable us to get more done, but that means answering more emails, communicating with more people, sending more messages, being more contactable, having more choices. But paradoxically, what he's saying is the more we now have to help us save time and become efficient has instead made us feel more anxious, more pressurized, less able to turn off, less able to escape, less able to trust. Social media, be it Facebook or Instagram or WhatsApp, I mean, whatever social platform we operate on, And I realise those have just kind of described me as an old man. Whatever social platform we use can bombard us with a never-stopping conveyor belt of endless choices that fuels addictions, induces a sense of fear or anxiety. Everything will start to back up. If we don't keep on top of things, we'll be buried under the endless pile of expectations and obligations, fearing, God forbid, that we might be unfriended. How long can you last before you look at your mobile phone? How many of us can resist surfing? How many of you are kind of, oh, got your mobile phones on now when you're listening to me, or while we were singing that song or praying? Were you messaging? How hard is it to observe a day or even 2 days when we don't look at any work emails? It's really frightening to put one of those apps on that gives you a weekly report on the usage of social media. Most people daren't use it because it's stark, incredibly revealing, quite disturbing. In the busy activism and pace of so much of contemporary life, we end up driven people, not as we're called to be, led by the Spirit, but driven by expectation, opportunity, connectivity. In the age of the instant, of the now, when we don't like long, we lose the ability to wait and see, the ability to pause, the ability to trust in the creative, resourceful power of God. That we don't have to manage every moment of our lives. Learning to go with something of the flow of God. Learning contentment. Learning to be, not simply doing. To trust when we haven't got all the answers or the tracking devices. In that passage in Mark, when the young man asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Maybe you should have asked Alexa. Actually, I did. I asked Alexa just a few minutes ago. I asked her, "Alexa, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And all she could say was, after pausing for a moment with a beep, "Sorry, I don't know that one." No, she blooming doesn't. But wouldn't it be wonderful if a church could invent the Eternal Life app? An app that would track our faith achievements, have our acts of kindness automatically logged, monitor our movement towards heaven, receive notification warnings about adversity or dangers, have FaceTime angels to help us when facing temptation, ping us and send us GPS navigation maps when we're losing our path to God. When saints gone and saints present could just send us smiley messages or folding hands emojis. I'm sure somebody will be thinking about it. Jesus doesn't actually tell this man what to do to inherit eternal life. What he did, as he did on many occasions, Jesus answers a question with a question. That's so annoying and irritating, isn't it? He asks if the guy he knows, if he knows the commandments. And the young man says he does, and he's kept them. And then Jesus looks with compassion, lovingly at him. He looks right into his eyes and deep into his heart and says, "But you lack one thing. Now go sell what you have. Give your money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." I bet the man wished he hadn't asked the question. Because Jesus seemed to demand a lot from this particular rich man. He basically says to him five things: go, sell, give, come, and follow. That's tough. Now, we can think about all the challenges there represented in those five demands, and they are real, but there's another side of the coin. The most incredible promise: you will have treasure in heaven. I remember when our younger son Joshua was a little boy and we were on the Isle of Wight. And we went strawberry picking and Joshua was just chewing on this bubble gum that none of our grandchildren ever allowed, but we kind of irresponsible parents allowed, or at least irresponsible father allowed, some of his children to have bubblegum. And Joshua was chewing away on this bubblegum, and then we were picking these most amazing strawberries. And of course, Joshua wasn't consuming any of them because he was like chewing on his bubblegum. And we had to go through that process of encouraging him to let go. I've got the paper, just put it in there, spit it in there, we'll put it in the bin, let go, and you will receive something so much more tasty. Let go and you'll receive. And that's what Jesus was saying to this young man. You'll have to let go, yes. Renounce, yes. Do some things. And when we often focus on what we have to let go of, what we feel we have to forsake and miss out on the promise of the generous gift. Not everybody is asked to give all their money to the poor. Certainly everything that we have belongs to God. That's a Christian perspective. There's nothing inherently wrong, I believe, in wealth. Questions may be asked about how wealth is created. But if God has blessed us, he has blessed us that we might bless other people. The iniquity, the evil of the disparity between the rich and the poor in our world is evil in the sight of God. What an opportunity for the church to model generosity in these days of emerging great poverty and austerity. We're not all asked to give all our money, as the rich young man was. That was the one thing that held him captive. But we are asked to let go and to open our hands and our hearts in order to receive. Jesus is wanting to give this inquirer something far more precious than anything he possesses. What's Jesus promising? Eternal life. Life in all its fullness. Now let's look at his response to the question. Not so much as Jesus demanding he renounces things, but rather Jesus is offering. If this man follows him and lets go of all that stuff, lets go of everything which presumably preoccupied and obsessed him and controlled him and drove him, let go of all the things that he thinks life is all about and that you can't live without. And Jesus is inviting him to let go and learn to trust and to receive and to set off on a journey that he might really live, that he might enter into eternal life in all its fullness. And to do that, to enter into that life, to experience eternal life, to have the fullness and abundance of life that Jesus speaks about, involves trust. We're living through an incredibly turbulent period in our lives and in the history of the world. We're living what some describe as VUCA, volatility, uncertainty, complexity and ambiguity. We're not sure what the future holds. We're not sure what will come out of this experience of the global pandemic. Things familiar are disappearing. Uncertainty about the future dominates. And despite the stupid, deceptive bluff and bluster of achievements, the reality is that we in the West have been given a lesson over the last 2.5 years in what it's like to live as 2/3 of the world do all the time. We have been reminded that we are not masters of our own destiny, that life is much more complex and fragile and vulnerable than that. Thank God that we have a scientific community that works in ways that governments no longer do, in solidarity, in collegiality, in collaboration. And that community has worked so hard, incredibly hard, and praise God, developed vaccines that we will need for a good few years yet to counter the waves of variants that are coming our way. But it's nonsense and arrogant to think that we can just look after ourselves and the virus will go away. The virus is no respecter of border controls. And until we become less selfish and more generous, COVID will continue to be a reality for a long time to come. Very few of us in the Western world find it easy to embrace the challenges that COVID has done, the unknown. And we shouldn't therefore be hard on this man who walks away from Jesus. Faced with the challenge, but also the invitation of Jesus, This man walks away unable to face the call to the unknown, because to follow Christ is to follow a call into the unknown. The last time I was in Surrey was last August, when we were around when our eighth grandchild, young Thomas Johannes, was born. Our son and daughter-in-law waited a long time for their firstborn. They were unsure of all that it would entail or the change that that child Thomas would bring, but they trusted and they hoped in the promise of joy in his birth. I remember taking our eldest son, our firstborn Ben, and dropping him off at university for the first time. The first time he was going to be living away from home. This was before the day of mobiles, and Shirley and I drove 5 hours back to our home in Northumberland, hardly able to speak to one another, just wondering how he was and how we would get on. But trusting. I watched an elderly couple the other day. They got out of a taxi and they made their way to the doctor's surgery here in Alnwick. There was fear on the face of the husband. His legs were very unsteady and he was holding on to his wife, who just whispered, but in that kind of loud way because he was hard of hearing, "Don't worry, my love, I'm not leaving you." And I see him grip our hand more tightly, more fearful, yet trusting. I love to play with my 4-year-old granddaughter Lyra. She loves to climb. She's excited, as she was the other day, at the prospect of getting to the top. And then there's a fireman's pole to come down in the playground. And I encourage her and I say, "Hold on, but loosen your hands. Wrap your legs around the pole, loosen your hands a little, let go, and I am here to catch you." And she lets go because she trusts and obeys. Before Christmas, I was speaking to an asylum seeker in Teesside, a beautiful, beautiful woman from Uganda. She's fearful from the threats to her life and that of her children. Her husband was murdered and her brother was beaten within inches of his life. She's nervous, she's scared, she's escaped, she's fled to our country for refuge. She belonged, you see, to the wrong tribe. And they threatened to get her, to rape her daughter, kill her son. She knows that they're looking for her wherever she goes. She now lives in a room, in a flat, a one-room flat with her two children, in a terrible area of a town in Teesside. She's not allowed to work. She's waited 6 years and her case is currently under appeal. Oh, God have mercy upon us and the policies. We now are creating under the kind of banner of the silence of these things, with all the stuff about Partygate, we're creating two categories of refugee status, defying the conventions on human rights. This woman is utterly dependent upon the generosity and support of the local church that she's a part of. She's fearful. But when I hear her pray in a group with others, she trusts. She dares to trust. She faces an unknown future, but she's not fearful of facing that unknown future because she trusts in a known God. I think of Adrian, my dear friend, who contracted cancer and died last year. I was with him the day before he died. We talked and laughed and we remembered times that we'd shared together. We'd sailed the Inner Hebrides together and laughed so much and drank the occasional tot of whiskey at night. We had treasured memories of times of life and faith sharing. And then we prayed together and I read to him from Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And Adrian cries out, "Amen, Lord," because knowing that he was dying, he trusted. What must we do to inherit eternal life? How do we walk that road of life and faith that is a long obedience in the same direction? By trusting and obeying. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Or if you don't like or remember that chorus, think of those words that we often sing based on Psalm 23. "And I will trust in you alone. I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home. A song that's kept reverberating in my mind as I've mulled over the bullet point notes that I made for this sermon was a song that was sung back in the 1970s by, I think, Anne Murray, although it was later sung by Ocean, one of the rock bands. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself, and you can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. The Lord bless you in that long obedience in the same direction. Bless you and take care.